Scripture reading today is Luke 8, verses 4 through 8. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seeds, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear."
Certainly good to be able to assemble together, to be able to worship the Lord. Just reflecting on a few things that, of course, have been going on around us, and the chaos and things that are occurring that can be very disturbing and very troubling and distracting. So we're out here in the world, we're interacting, and isn't it a blessing to be able to assemble together as children of God, to be able to worship Him, to have trust and confidence in Him, to be able to have the occasion and opportunity to build up each other and be strengthened as we think about God's Word together, as we praise Him in song, as we approach Him as our Heavenly Father in prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper in commemoration of what we see being done on our behalf that we could not do for ourselves. To have this opportunity, we shouldn't take it for granted. In fact, during those times and occasions when things are difficult and not being able to assemble, and there are those of our number who, because of circumstances in their life and health issues and situations that occur, aren't able to come with us and be with us. And it's something that we certainly recognize and are concerned about them, their physical circumstance. But it's sad that the spiritual uplifting that we have, they're not able to enjoy and to be able to be a part of. So when we think about being able to get back together, and we've had Bible classes this morning. It's been quite a while since we've been having Bible classes, trying to go through incrementally back to a point where we've previously been in our worship of the Lord and as a congregation of the Lord's people. And as time goes on, our desire and plan and as what we would want to see is that more and more things being done as they used to be done. And the Lord understood that our being together was essential. He set these things up in His infinite wisdom because He knew that we needed one another to build up one another, to strengthen one another. That's why the Lord's church exists. He could have set up a different arrangement and each person individually going around doing whatever that He gave instructions for us to do. And certainly we have a goodly number of obligations individually in our life in honoring Him and glorifying Him. But He could have just exclusively done it that way. But the Lord's church is a collection, and as it relates to the local congregation, to come together, to work together, to worship together, to strive together, to do those things that He's set forth in order to help and assist one another to be built up, edified, and to teach a lost and dying world. And we need that. And we need that because the Lord knew we needed it. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And He provided us those things that we have need of. What a blessing it is that we are able to assemble. And let's not forget our brethren that struggle with various situations, circumstances in life. And I know that this congregation is very good about reaching out, keeping in touch, trying to encourage or do things that we can from a standpoint of helping those that are in circumstances that are challenging and difficult. But let's not forget that in our prayers. Keep them in our prayers. Keep one another in our prayers. Be there to help one another and assist one another. So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to kind of turn our attention to the subject matter this morning of sowing the seed. And it's the parable of the sower, as has already been noted. Very familiar to us. Probably the most familiar parable of all. And since we know a goodly number of different parables, then that certainly stands out in and of itself. In the Bible classes, some of the youngest of our students are taught the parable of the sower. The idea of the sower and the parable of the sower. So one of the things that might immediately take place is go, well, you know, I'm very familiar with that. And I hope and pray you are, that that's a part of what the Scriptures teach and something that we certainly find, again, in our Bible studies. They're preaching on the subject matter or touching upon it in various ways. And so it's something that's very familiar to us. But because it's familiar, I don't want us to then just kind of shut our minds to what we're going to be talking about this morning, or not be as attentive as we should. There's a tendency for that to take place. And I understand the circumstances of it because, well, I know that so well. I have such an understanding and comprehension of it. And certainly the Lord explained it. So that makes it a lot simpler, doesn't it, to think that as we're getting into the study, the Lord told us what it means. And so we could kind of take the approach, well, I've got this down. I know all the particulars of it. And that's good, but we need to be reinforced even where we are familiar with it, even where we have some comprehension of it, where we are able to delve into it from this perspective of having that information and being able to say, yes, I intellectually comprehend that. Sometimes, though, somebody may say something that sparks an additional thought. Or there may be an observation that comes out that maybe we haven't considered previously or hadn't thought about it to that extent or to that direction. And so we hopefully will be able to share some thoughts, be able to look at things, to be able to be benefited. Certainly anytime we study God's Word, it's something to be helpful to us. And even where we have an intellectual understanding, let's never forget that the objective is to make the application to our lives to serve the Lord. And when that's the incentive, then we are going to be desirous of listening, hearing, understanding, comprehending, so we can do those things that are right before the Lord. And so with those preliminary thoughts in mind, let's think together a little bit about that sowing the seed. There are three components to this parable that was just read to us. Again, the part of the parable that was read to us dealt with just the parable itself. We're going to find a little later in the context here the explanation. And of course, if you go to Matthew 13, that's where it's recorded in Matthew's account. That parable and others, but that's where the parable of the sower, as it's typically referred to, is found there as well. So we're going to be looking at this text. We're going to go down to where Jesus gives the explanation because the disciples desired to know what this parable meant. Because if you think about it, the parable and the idea of a parable is taking some earthly information, some kind of everyday experience, and then making a paralleling it to a spiritual lesson. And that's the objective here. So when Jesus said these things, he didn't always explain what the parallel spiritually was. So we have to delve into that when that's the situation or circumstance. And we certainly have God's Word in order to be able to consult it, to help us to be able to come to the correct understanding and recognition of what the Lord is teaching in his various parables. In this instance, again, the Lord explained it. There's no ambiguity as it relates to this one. He laid it out for us. But I said there's three components to this. There's the sower, there's that which is sown, the seed, and then there's the grounds or soils upon which this seed falls. And so as we start looking at this, I want to consider each of these components. And again, even with the familiarity we may have with elements of it, let's think a little additionally perhaps and maybe extract from it something that would be profitable to us to consider further. We think about this to begin with as it relates then to this idea of the sowers. And I put it in the plural sense, the sower, but added the sowers. And just as Joshua noted in the songs he led, and I appreciate the songs he led, that we think about it, it's going to be not just a single one, but there are those that are responsible for the sowing of that seed. And we can see that that's Jesus and his disciples. And the reason I say that is you go back to the beginning then of this chapter, chapter 8 of Luke, and look with me at verse 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So now we have the 12, and the 12 are going to be the apostles. We've already been introduced to the apostles in the Gospel of Luke. We'll have more to say about this because more is going to be revealed as it relates to the 12, to the apostles and their work and their responsibilities and obligations, the training that they're receiving as they are accompanying Jesus as he goes from place to place and hearing him teach and seeing the miracles he wrought and the personal instruction that he gave them. So this is going to be that training that's observable there. And start thinking about this there. We find then that the idea that the instruction is going to be that sowing is going to be done. Somebody has to sow. Somebody's going to have to be about that task. If you go around, just don't have to go too far out of Wichita, go too far away, and you start looking around and you see some areas that are cultivated, some farmlands, some things that have been done. You can see that difference between that and that which has been just left to itself, the natural setting that you have in the countryside, and make some observations there. But you see somebody's taking the time and they made preparation. They have a situation there, and there's various types of plants that are growing. You know, so the cultivating of this, it's cultivated, and we can readily see just by observation different kinds of lands that are laid out there, and farmlands and places are being done, and we're aware that somebody's done some work, and somebody's been doing some things in order to make preparation, have things set up so that you can grow things. And somebody did that. Somebody had to go about doing it. It didn't just happen on its own, because the natural setting, while things grow, are not the types of things that we see that has to do with production of certain types of plants and grains. So the sowing is a part of an inevitable consequence that's going to come out of things being produced. And God provided these things and gave the instructions. You go back to the very beginning and make the from the standpoint of sort of the analogy to begin with. We think that God created all things and it's to reproduce after its kind. And then Adam, Eve were in the garden to tend the garden, to take care of it, to do the things that were necessary to cultivate and continue to have that which was being produced. So there was all these areas of responsibility. So we see this laid out. And so now we see the practical application of that as it relates to what we see today and what's all gone on from the very beginning. Then are things being planted and produced and things that are reaped and harvested. Well, you start with the sowers, at least from the standpoint of this being the parable and what is observable there. And so here you have Jesus going around and he's sowing because he's preaching, bringing the glad tidings, and the 12 are with him. And so we think about what does Jesus give the instructions to the apostles later in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we refer to as the Great Commission. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, that he's going to send them forth. They're to go and make disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. He has all authority. So he's given this instruction, and it's noted, Jesus is going to teach and is instructing, as we see here on the occasions, as he's going around, proclaiming the good tidings, and he's giving instructions to the 12. You go and do that as well, the apostles. And then we find that, by extension, they're to teach others so they can teach as well. And we think about the preaching and the idea of preaching this to be done. So that in Romans, there's noted the need for people to go forth and those that are identified as preachers that are going to go and about the sowing and doing that responsibility of sowing. There in the 14th and 15th verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed in Romans 10? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We find that this includes all those that are his disciples. All have a responsibility and obligation of sowers. In fact, that's the way it's accomplished so that great good can be done, so that that seed can be scattered everywhere. So we find in Acts 8 and verse 1, because of the persecution, disciples went everywhere preaching. They went everywhere communicating the word. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, you have the where Paul tells Timothy that he is to teach men who are able to teach others also. And the men there, not talking about gender, it's talking about mankind, men and women being prepared. So they too can teach others who likewise can teach others. It's an ongoing and continuous activity. So the sowing can be done. Sowers can be out there sowing that seed. In verse 15, we find there that we're to study to show ourselves approved, workmen which need not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of God. And so I want to pause here for just a moment and give some thought to this idea. You're going to sow, and we're going to talk about the seed momentarily, but what we find here is that preparation is needed. one has to have an understanding. It's not just random or haphazard. There's things attached to that. And just as Jesus was training his apostles, prepare them, so we need to think about our being prepared to accomplish the task that we're given. And at different levels, at different stages, people have, both from a standpoint of knowledge or comprehension, as it relates to the idea of having experiences, being able to grow in these various ways, that all of this is needful as one is going about the task of understanding, I need to prepare myself to be a sower. I need to understand the need to be sowing, and I need to make preparation to sow, to be able to do it effectively. Can you imagine? You go to somebody and you say you've got some land and you've got this place and you want to plant something on there, some kind of, say, wheat, just around this part of the country. That's a pretty popular thing. And so there's an individual and going to hire them to go take care of this. And as you start talking to them, they have no clue what wheat is. They have no idea how to prepare land or to do anything to accomplish that or to be able to take the right seed and put it in the ground and to see to it, to make sure that everything's right and all the preparation or all the things that are needful, and they have no clue. Well, you're not going to hire somebody like that, are you? They're not going to be effective. They're not going to be able to do it. At least they're going to have to go get trained. They're going to have to go to somebody who has experience or knowledge and can then guide them and direct them. And so let me point out right from the outset then, as we think about this, when we consider the sower portion of the equation, that if we're going to be sowers, we need to have done the preparation and the work and the effort to be there to be able to accomplish that. And let me say, that's not something that's optional. It's mandatory. If you're a disciple of the Lord, you're to be a sower for the Lord. That's not optional. And so intellectually, I say, you know, I know the story of the sower, and the sower's going out and he's casting this seed out there, and we got this, and look at that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Knowing that is not the same thing as doing that. We need to know it to understand it. But if I know it and I'm not doing it, I'm not accomplishing anything as it relates to the Lord. So then we come to the next part of this, which is the seed, which is the Word of God. And of course, the hymn, "Are You Sowing Seed, King and Brother?" That was referenced Luke chapter 8 specifically there. Because as you go down, then we have the parable explained. In verses 9 and 10, the disciples came saying, "What does this parable mean?" So even they, you know, weren't knowledgeable about it. They understood there was some meaning there that they wanted to recognize and come to the proper understanding of so they could be able to follow through on it. So you got to know it first. And so they're wanting to ask about that. So as we find in Matthew 13 as well, they go and they're, because they're desirous of knowing, they're going to question Jesus about it. In verse 10, he said, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." It's going to require effort and work, and you're going to want to desire it. That's the point there. And they desired it, so Jesus explains. Now in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." So there you have that seed is the word of God. Now that's very straightforward, isn't it? Again, there's not anything that's confusing about that, no ambiguity attached to it. It's straightforward. It's the Word of God. And when we think about that, that means it's not men's wisdom. It's not men's beliefs. It's not men's traditions. It's not men's thoughts or any other thing that you want to throw out there as it relates to that. And this kind of gets back to the point about the sower in preparation for sowing. If it's the Word of God, we have to know the Word of God, handling right the Word of truth. We're going to have to delve into it. We're going to have to learn about it. We're going to have to understand it and comprehend it so we can communicate it to others. And that's the idea of sowing. We're going to sow that seed. And we certainly recognize out in the world there's a lot of people who have all kinds of ways in which they want to talk about religious matters. And they're going to talk about it from a standpoint of human concepts and human wisdom and human thoughts. and various traditions that men have. And we're warned about in Scripture that kind of pursuit and the consequences adversely attached to that situation and circumstance. So you find in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, where Jesus points out when they're trying to bind traditions and that the traditions they're binding of men actually then are contradictory or they elevate above the commands of the Lord. He says, as Isaiah, noting in prophet Isaiah, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So this idea of the commandments of men, well, I've got these commandments or these teachings or traditions of men, these traditions that men have devised and set up, so we're going to communicate that. Well, that's not the unadulterated seed or word of God. It's a corrupt seed. It doesn't have the benefit. It's not going to be. It's like going out there and you're throwing out this poor or bad seed that there's no value in it, and your crop grows up and it's got nothing there that's worthwhile. It's corrupt seed. Well, that's the essence of the idea. And the importance of this kind of underscores what we're talking about. I know that the congregation here seeking out a man to preach, that this is going to come up here, search to find someone. Well, there's going to be some various things to be looked at. And that's already been done. The elders already laid out some things for the congregation to be for input, and the elders overseeing this activity and looking at it. One thing, though, that's a given, it doesn't even have to be written down, it doesn't even have to be stated explicitly, it's inherently part of what is required, and that is, do they know the Word, and are they going to preach the Word, do they understand the Word? Or are they going to get up and do a lot of philosophies and deal with all kinds of other things that have nothing to do with the proclamation of truth that helps us and builds us up and strengthens people that are the children of God or teaching those that are outside of the body of Christ? And if that fails to be the case, then one's not going to be benefited because the Word of God is not being proclaimed. And I know that that's the disposition of the congregation here, that that's an absolute given. Somebody come up and have all kinds of ideas that they want to share. And they have thoughts that they want to communicate to others. We'll just have an arrangement and somebody gets up there and, oh, isn't that a fascinating lesson? Well, it can be interesting, but is it relevant? And is it based on what the Lord teaches? And does it help me understand His will so I can live it correctly in my life? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we find Paul writing something very important point that we don't want to overlook, because how did Paul approach his responsibility as an apostle, as one who preached? There in verse 1 of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, my brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's very spiritually superficial when people are enamored by individuals who just get up, and not talking about the aspect of eloquence. Apollos was an eloquent man. He fulfilled his responsibility. Paul seemed to indicate, maybe it's a sense of humility, that he didn't have that same degree of eloquence, but Paul's the only one that we find in Scripture that description is used for him in that respect. So being eloquent doesn't disqualify someone, but eloquent in what way? Paul says not the human wisdom or man's traditions or the ideas, it's in the Word of God that we're built up. And if that's not there, then nothing else matters. And that kind of underscores then the point here, rather the gospel, the doctrine, God's teaching that saves men. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, very familiar passage. There's warnings throughout Scripture, but Galatians 1, 6 through 9 describes, it talks about taking that gospel and how they perverted the gospel, warned about perverting the gospel. And Paul stated, as in the writing, and emphasized it by repeating it, "If I were an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel than what you received, let them be accursed or anathema," as old King James says. Now, the detrimental consequences are eternal. Not just for this lifetime, they're going to have an impact for our eternities, for eternity, for as it relates to where we're going to spend that. And the only way to salvation is through Christ, through His Word and His will, and that's the seed. And you want a definition, by the way, of preaching. Years and years ago, I was kind of doing studies, of course, not surprisingly, looking at things having to do with preaching. And looking at Timothy, the letters to Timothy, and to Titus, and to others, which would be a natural consequence of this because they were written to evangelists, to preachers. And while trying to figure out, well, what exactly is preaching? I mean, how would you define preaching from a scriptural standpoint? Well, over a period of time, and I kind of frankly stumbled on it, I came across something that just stood out to me, that this is what preaching is. I mean, you know, the public proclamation, but you can take it down to the idea of individual studies as well. But over here in Nehemiah 8, you have the situation where in the period of restoration, coming back and the things that were being done, not just the physical things needing to be accomplished where the temple's going to be rebuilt, but where there is that spiritual restoration. We're going to go back to that point of doing what's right. And the only way to be accomplishing that is to know His Word, God's Word. You can't restore that without going back to that which is needful in order to comprehend that and apply it rightly. And so we have here in this situation Ezra, and there are others that are with him, Ezra being the scribe, and had prepared himself for this task. And he goes back there into Judea there, he's present, Jerusalem, and the people are gathered. And just to backtrack, we're going to look at verse 8 specifically, but verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for they were standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up," showed their respect for what was being done here on this occasion. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." That respect, see. These others are listed there as well because they're going to be with Ezra starting to do the teaching. In verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book." Don't open up the book and don't read from it. You're not going to know it. "They read distinctly from the book, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading." There was explanation and application attached to that. That is preaching. Somebody gets up and they're not using Scripture. They're not preaching God's Word. They are talking about things, but they're not preaching the Word of God. They're having a lot to say, and maybe it's interesting, but is it beneficial biblically that has to do with our soul salvation and how to please our Lord and our Maker? You want the definition of preaching? Nehemiah 8:8 gives us the definition of preaching. You take the Word, you read the Word, you explain the Word, and the need to apply the Word. It's the seed. Well, then we have the next component of this. It's the grounds, which are the hearers. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8, pick up the reading of verse 12, where again the explanation that the Lord is making. "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the ground, good ground, are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So there are several grounds that are referred to, or soils. There are four of these that are explicitly set forth in Jesus' explanation. Let me before we look at the grounds specifically, let me say, as the sower, it's not me to determine which of the grounds I'm supposed to be casting the seed. Now, I think sometimes we have a tendency that because we look and say, you know, that ground's not up to par. You know, that's not sufficiently going to be accepting. So I'm just going to ignore that ground. And I'm going to go over here because I made my determination that this is a preferable ground upon which to throw that seed. And from a standpoint of the spiritual analogy or idea, you know, sometimes we don't have that insight. The ground is not that easily identifiable in that respect. So I began to discern to exclude this and go to this other. And by that I mean we made a determination what the ground's like before we even know what really is there. And there's a danger of that. It's not my responsibility in regard to that to assess the ground. My responsibility is to sow the seed, the Word of God. And we'll determine the nature of the ground by virtue of what transpires when that happens. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't look and see that there are instances or situations in which I need to have some understanding of the one that I'm studying with so that I can start at a common place or have something that I can do to help in preparing for the reception of that seed and be able to deal with it in a way that's helpful and know where they're at spiritually so that we can deal with those issues. But for me to reject a ground, a person, and their soul and set it aside because I have an insight in my mind, that's not my responsibility. Mine's to preach the Word. Sometimes people have been surprised at what kind of things have come out of certain ones that they might have been dismissive of. You ever observe that? Individuals that you kind of go, I don't think they're going to be receptive. And they are. And then others think, oh, this person's just going to be right there, and they're just totally reject, have no interest. You know, you don't know that. We don't have that insight. And maybe it takes a while and working on it, but as long as they're interested enough to be willing to study and to go through these things, then that's our objective. My responsibility as a sower is to sow the seed, the Word of God, and I'll let the Lord take care of the ground and the soil. And I think that's one of the things that perhaps I wanted to emphasize in this, that maybe when we think about the different components and different elements of it, might get overlooked. Because sometimes we think we know better about what the soil looks like and what the ground's like. And therefore, we fail to fulfill the responsibility we have to be sowers. Well, though, let's look at those grounds for a moment. Those that immediately reject. That's why it says the snatched away and everything. We think about King Agrippa. And notice, again, Paul preached wherever opportunity he had, as well as the others, you know. And sometimes the degree of reception of that seed, the word, you know, obviously varied. But you put it out there. And there's King Agrippa, and he says, almost thou persuades me to become a Christian. Of course, Paul's response was that he wished almost all together that he would, save for the chains, that he was at that time a prisoner. We start looking and thinking about how Satan, and because it explicitly says that Satan snatches away, the devil takes away that word, that the devil is constantly about the task of trying to undermine. And one of the things that, of course, that tactic of Satan is just to convince you that that ground's not worth even sowing. You know, that you can ignore that and you don't have to pursue that. That's one tactic. Here's a soul that never hears the word because we made an assessment that was not ours to make. And so there's these warnings and it's kind of put in various contexts, but just to kind of illustrate the principle of Satan and his activities. There's the warning here, let Satan take advantage of us for we're not ignorant of his devices. We don't want to be ignorant of his devices because it reveals to us about Satan. He's like the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So it's true that people may reject and close the door, but our responsibility was to present it. And it saddens us to see people who turn their back upon it. But we still need to be presenting it and let the seed have the opportunity to fall into that ground, into that soil. The next one that is noted there, initially accepts but later returns back to the world. And that's the one here. It talks about that. Verse 12 we just looked at, the wayside of the ones on here. You know, the ground doesn't penetrate into the seed. And so the devil takes away the word out of their hearts. In verse 13, but the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root, so it doesn't get down there and be able to develop and get the nutrition it needs, who believe for a while and turn in time of temptation fall away. So in time of temptation, they fall away. And there are a number of passages that warn about this type of situation. Again, a heart-rending circumstance where people, having obeyed the gospel, but then temptation comes into their life and they let that take charge of their life, or they turn away from the Lord and pursue a course back to the world. And 2 Peter, the second chapter, in one of the passages where we find the expression of this idea, that we realize this can happen, the idea of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. And verses show us that. And so our concern for the souls of others and trying to help them grow as they should and warning about the temptation, not being diverted from following the Lord correctly. So here in 2 Peter, there in the second chapter in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than them in the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. And it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed her, wallowing in the mire. It shows the reprehensibleness of sin as God looks down upon sin and people turning back into the world and turning away from Him. And the consequences of that are noted there. And so there's those that happens to, and we encounter individuals who have gone back in the world. They obeyed the gospel. They seem to be doing fine, but there's no root. They don't go and bring the sustenance they need through the Word to be what they should be. And when temptation comes, they turn their back. And think about the letter to the Hebrews. And the whole proposition of the letter to the Hebrews had to do with the idea of the Jewish, those coming out of Judaism, reverting back to Judaism. Reverting back to that which was inferior. It had its purpose in place. It was to get us to Christ, but it was not going to be able to get one to a position of what is right, because Christ came to save the souls of men. And you revert back to Mosaic law, back to Judaism, you turn your back upon the Lord, then you've lost that hope of salvation. And so we think about, for example, in the letter Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 4 through 6, and notice, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, the idea it's impossible is qualified because of the disposition and attitude. It's impossible to do anything else, and there is no plan B. The Lord is the only way, the life, truth, and all. It's only through Him that we have eternal life. And so that's the point. And we put Him then to an open shame, and we crucify Him again. We've rejected Him. And that's the state of those that have lived and then turned and gone back to the world and rejected the Lord. What has started off as a joyous occasion has now become a sad, despicable circumstance. Horrendously bad. The next one believes but fails to grow spiritually. And again, thinking back to what we read previously, just notice with me verse 14 once again. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they are heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, I want to think with you for just a moment about that one. The previous one, where there's no root, and talks about temptation, they go back to the world. This doesn't state that these have gone back to the world. They're just unproductive. And that kind of strikes me as being interesting, being unproductive. During the Bible study this morning, the auditorium class, there's things kind of came out. Joe was noting these things kind of dovetails nicely with discussing what we find here. Things that were being brought up, this idea of what it means, what it requires of us. As we think about this situation, well, I can sit in the pew, chairs, go back to the old-fashioned things. I can come routinely, you know, I can do all the external things seemingly, but I'm caught up in all the kind of things in the world that distracts. Not that I'm worldly per se, that I've gone back into the world in all kinds of reprehensible conduct or things that are wrong. I'm just not being productive. And Joe went through a process looking at Matthew chapter 7, kind of went down the line there and kind of, again, paralleled this thing where it comes to, oh, these reprehensible people, we set them over there. Look at that, that's them, not us. And then it goes all the way down, looking at that, till finally comes to being lawless or failing to do the Lord's bidding in our life. And one of the grave dangers is that it's not with us, the circumstance necessarily, though we can succumb to any kind of wrongful behavior and conduct and need to rectify that. But the bigger danger is we simply fail to act. We simply don't do what we need to be doing. And it's an easy thing to fall into that situation. We're all susceptible to it. It's easy to let the world kind of engulf us because we're so tied up with all these extracurricular things in our life and we neglect to serve the Lord. There are a number of passages here that underscore this idea, and let me just take a moment to look at those with you because I think it's, again, a hugely important point for us to take to heart. And so we find there in the first letter to Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious." It goes on then and discusses some things about being the spiritual house and the holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices that are needful and necessary. You go to 2 Peter there in the third chapter. And as we look at what was stated there about the idea of need for us to be doing these things that are required or are necessitated, looking at this particular passage, trying to notice something. I think I identified the wrong one, but backing up to verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for reasons of hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Have a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, you may revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed." And it goes on to talk about it's better to suffer for the will of God. And goes on with that thought process. In Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14, that particular passage of Scripture discusses how when we should be teachers, we have need to be taught. For we have not grown spiritually as we should to maturity. So when we should be out there teaching others, we ourselves are failing in regard to applying these things. And the idea that seed is an ongoing activity in our life. That Word of God is ongoing to create and cause us to be what we, and enables us to be what we should be in accomplishing those tasks. And then we're not able to handle right the Word of truth. That's the warning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. So knowing the Word, applying the Word, continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's the passage I was looking at there, meant to consider there at the very end of that third chapter of 2 Peter has to do with that of growing in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the passage. So caught up with me now. Finally got back to that. "And therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him the glory both now and forever. Amen." Then the final point, faithfully obeys and bears fruit. And that's the essence of it. Are we bearing fruit? The idea of doing those things in which we find that as a true disciple of the Lord, that's what is required. Others will recognize us as His disciples by the fruit we bear. And of course, that fruit is going to be born that has to do with what has been planted and what grows up and what's produced from that plant. And so in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 of John, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Are we bearing fruit? The opposite of it is nothing's being done, nothing's being accomplished. We're not doing things, including sowing the seed. But when we're doing those things, fruit is born, and it's observable and recognizable by virtue of our lives. And finally, with that thought, we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Many verses talk about this idea of fruit, bearing fruit, and this fruit of the Spirit. And it's profitable to think about these passages because they tell us what that means and what's required of us. And it's a way for us to be able to analyze and assess. It's not just a statement, but now we go back. Am I doing these things? Am I what I'm supposed to be? What the Scriptures teach gives me insight as to what's required and necessitated. So in Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Are we bearing fruit? Can others see Christ living in us by how we live our lives? Are we communicating that gospel, that good seed, the word of the Lord to those around about us so they too can know the truth and be right in the sight of the Lord? Well, as we're about to sing that song of encouragement, as we think about these matters, let's think about the seed in our lives. Let's think about our own situation, our spiritual condition this very morning, because that's first and foremost has to be done. We're not going to be helpful to others if we're not what we ought to be ourselves. So we need to think about the invitation of our Lord and make our lives conform with His will in all things. And if you stand in need in any way, either be baptized for remission of your sins, or having done that, do you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf? Anything we can do to assist you in that, won't you please make that known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.